Hey, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 15, and let's stay standing as we read the Word of God. Matthew 15, if you need a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home. We'd love for you to have it. Matthew 15, we pick up where we left off last week. Remember, Jesus was on vacation last week up in Tyre and Sidon. He had left Israel. He was at a beach house. He was having a good time. And we should be able to relate to this. He comes back, and he's got a lot of responsibilities, and everybody needs him. And so all his rest from his vacation is undone in a weekend. You know that feeling. We'll pick up where we left off with an awesome story, starting in verse 29. I'll carry it through the end of the chapter. At the end of that, you'll see a response come up on the screen, and if you would like to, I invite you to join in from your heart as a prayer to the Lord. Follow along as I read Matthew. Picking up this story, says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides the women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magdala. Would you respond with me? Father, by your Spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. In the late 1700s, there was a young man born in what was Prussia then, now Germany. He grew up in a believing family, but his dad wanted him to go be a businessman and go off to college. He was supposed to join the military, but in college he came to know the Lord in a very special way and began to feel God's calling on his life to go be a pastor. His name is George Mueller. If you don't know George Mueller, you need to research George Mueller. He is an awesome figure in the 1800s, had incredible impact. Eventually, he goes over to London as a young man, begins pastoring there. And he had a predominant preaching ministry. He ended up at the end of his life traveling quite a bit. He wrote profusely. But what George was most known for, what his work was about, were orphans. And when he was pastoring this small church, he got into inner city London, and the number of orphans that he saw just broke his heart. And he began to feel God stirring in him that he needed to do something about that. He had no education around that, had no resources. He was dirt broke, didn't really have any connections, but he had willingness. And so he said yes to the Lord. And if you've ever read Charles Dickens, you know what the orphan life was like in the 1800s. It was not good. And so he just began praying. And he wrote that he never asked anybody for money. He only asked God. By the end of that week, people started saying and showing up and saying God had put it on their heart to give him money to build an orphanage. And so he, by the end of that year, built his first orphanage. Actually, I think it took 2 years because he didn't want to go in debt. So he raised enough money in 2 years, built his first orphanage, housed 30 girls. And as that grew, he wasn't satisfied, began to see more and more need. By the end of his time, he had built over 5 different orphanages, And there were over 10,000 orphans that went through the George Mueller orphanages, and was an incredible ministry in what he had. What's fascinating by that is that we have his journal entries from those times. And providing for that many orphans, as you can imagine, food was incredibly hard. And this was a man of very few means. And so, August 18th, 1838, I want you to read his journal entry for that day. He wrote down and says, "I have not a penny in hand for the orphans, and in a day or two, many pounds will be needed. My eyes are on to the Lord." He's going to have to pay the rent in a couple days. Didn't even have any pennies. He's going to need pounds to pay, many dollars worth. He just says, "My eyes are on the Lord." That evening, same day, here's his journal entry at the end of that day. He said, "Before this day is over, I have received from a sister 5 pounds. She had some time since put away her trinkets to be sold for the benefit of the orphans. This morning, whilst in prayer," so that same morning while he says, "My eyes are on the Lord," he says, "this sister, that morning while she was in prayer, it came to her mind, 'I have these 5 pounds and owe no man anything. Therefore, it would be better to give the money at once, and as it may be some time before she could dispose of those trinkets.' So she therefore brought it, little knowing that there was not a penny in hand for him." So that day, the Lord provided. He tells another story that gets a lot of attention. It's equally as incredible. There was another day where they had absolutely no money and no food. And he had 300 orphans in the larger home, and he had them sit down for breakfast. They were all dressed for school. They sat down in their dining hall with no food. And he wrote that he prayed and thanked the Lord for the food that God would provide, and they just sat and waited. And you picture all of that, hungry kids. Soon there was a knock on the door, and it was the town's baker. And he said, "Last night I could not get sleep. And somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, so I got up and baked 3 batches of bread. Can I bring it to you?" Soon there was another knock on the door, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. So he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled at the milkman and said yes, as he brought in just large cans of milk to feed all those kids. What I love about the story of George Mueller and about those stories in particular is not just George's prayers of faithfulness and his dependency on the Lord. I love the tiny acts of each of the other ones that help provide. That each of them, led by the Holy Spirit, not knowing the full story, not knowing the situation, were just obedient. So you have this woman in her prayer time. You have a baker in the middle of the night. You have a milkman who you are just following. And because they follow, the provision was met for these 300 orphans that were asking for help from the Lord. It's an incredible story. We come today to a story that is very, very familiar with us, of God's provision for people on a mountainside. And I'm excited to step into it, but if you'll remember, this is actually the second of these miracle feedings that we're coming to in the book of Matthew. Just previously, in the previous chapter, Matthew 14, we had Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it says 5,000 men, or 4,000 men, and that's just how they counted the crowd. So it says besides women and children. So Jesus fed all of them. So you're really looking at crowds of 12 to 15,000 people that Jesus is feeding. And so put this miracle in scope on that day. And so we just had this miracle. Jesus had just done this in the previous chapter. But there's some differences in the story. There's some similarities. Both times he feeds them with bread and fish, because that was the food of the poor people of that area. So it gives us an indication of what type of people were following Jesus. And that was your everyday just lunch pail meal is bread and fish, and he makes it provide. He takes it, he prays over it in both of them, he breaks it, in both of them there's basketfuls left over. There's similarities in the story. But there are differences in the story as well, as both of them, Jesus has these conversations with the disciples. In the first one, it's the disciples who come to Jesus, and they're the ones that have the sympathy, and they see that the crowds are hungry, and they say, "Hey Jesus, send everybody home so they can get food, because they're starting to get hungry." And if you remember, Jesus, in that one, the whole sermon was on that Jesus wanted to teach them that heavenly compassion is more than just sympathy. So Jesus tells them, "You don't need to send them away. You feed them. You do something about that." And he was teaching them that God's compassion isn't just sympathy. For God so loved the world that he felt really bad for them doesn't have the same ring as John 3:16, does it? For God so loved the world that he gave. That heavenly compassion is sympathy plus sacrifice. That as followers of Jesus, we are recipients of that compassion, but we're also expected to be givers of that type of compassion. That we feel not only sorry for those in need, but we feel moved like Jesus to step into that need. And so the whole first miracle, I think, was Jesus really teaching them what compassion is. In this one, we see something different. Now, instead of the disciples saying, hey, send them away, Jesus is the one, and he has these beautiful words after 3 days. He's come off vacation. He's got to be exhausted, right? 3 days of healing people. He comes to his disciples, verse 32, and says, I have compassion for these people. I have compassion, which is, and you know the disciples are thinking, oh, great, I know what that means. He's going to ask us to feed all this crowd again, right? But he's teaching them. He's molding them. I have compassion. And I just want to pause here. And we just need to recognize together, part of what discipleship is, in fact, you can argue the bulk of what discipleship is when we become followers of Jesus, is that we take whatever views of God that we have, whatever views of life that we had, that we inherited, that we've gained from the world, from people around us, we take those, we take them aside, and we ask Jesus to teach us what God is actually like. And we ask him to teach us how to actually live life. We become students of him, and that's what discipleship is. And so I don't know how you view God, but let Jesus rewrite our understanding of what God's nature is actually like. When Jesus says, I have compassion for these people, he is opening up to us the very nature of what God is like. God is a God of incredible compassion. In Exodus 34, When God is a famous story where Moses is like, hey, God, I want to see your face. God says, no, you can't see my face. I'll burn you up. That's not possible. But you can see my backside. And so he hides Moses in a rock, and he walks by in front of him. And this is where we get the name Yahweh, because this is God introducing himself and giving his own name, Yahweh, Yahweh. Listen to how God introduces himself. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh. The compassionate and gracious God. I mean, think about it. When you introduce yourself, hey, I'm Shelton. How's it going? Right? You might tell some things about yourself. This is God essentially bending down saying, let me introduce myself to all of you. My name is Yahweh. And what is the first characteristic he wants us to know about himself? I am the compassionate and gracious God. That's who I am. Slow to anger. And abounding in love and faithfulness. He just wants us to know, slow to anger. The pastor and author, Dane Ortlund, I like, points out in this, that God is quick to compassion, but slow to anger. He's abounding. Now, he's equally holy and righteous and a judge and all of those things. But his nature, his knee jerk, is that he wants to forgive. He wants to be gracious. He wants to be compassionate. That is what the cross is all about, where the holiness and judgment of God is overwhelmed by the mercy and compassion of God all in the same place. And that's our only hope before that God. Amen? That is what the cross is about. And so when God is introducing himself, he just wants us to know, this is what flows out of me. And what's interesting, this is what Orland points out, is that humans are the opposite. We're abounding in anger and slow to compassion. Right? We're abounding in selfishness and slow to compassion. In Scripture, God's anger needs to be provoked. In humanity, our compassion has to be provoked. Our knee-jerk is to be angry and is to judge. That comes at natural and easy. But let us see that, and I don't know how you see God. I don't know what your picture of God is. Maybe you picture him as this angry God who's looking down at you. He's upset with you. He's mad at you. He's always judging. Or maybe you see him as distant, and you're just wondering, does he care? Does he see? And what we need to hear today from Scripture is this beautiful resonance that our God is a compassionate God. That's who he is. Later, and by the way, he's compassionate to sinners because that's the only type of people there are. So it's not that he's compassionate. When you've been a good child, God will be compassionate to you. When you've done all the things, when you stop being so frustrating, right? When you follow all the rules, then I'll be compassionate to you. That's not the way this is. God is wanting to be compassionate to us, even in our sinfulness. In the book Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying to Israel in the midst of their horrific sins, and they've turned their back to God. And Isaiah, along with the other prophets, have been prophesying they need to return back to the Lord, they need to repent. He has been pointing out their sin chapter after chapter after chapter, and yet you get to the end of chapter 30, and I love this, yet. So given all of that sin, all of your mistakes heaped up, yet Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. Isn't that amazing? Because we see all of our sins and we think God is going to be angry at me. But what does he want? He longs to be gracious. This is what he's longing to do. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, sinful Israel. To show you, that's what he's going to do. For the Yahweh is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Our God is a God of compassion who longs to show grace. You continue on into the New Testament, and Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And I love how he introduces in his second letter God. Here's what he says. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? The Father of compassion. That's who God is towards us. This is his nature. We need to see that God is a God. And remember, heavenly compassion is sympathy and sacrifice. That is God's nature towards. He longs to be gracious to us. He's bending. That's the whole point of sending Jesus to us who are sinful. And so as we sit here this morning, some of you are in situations and you're wondering, does God care? Does God see? Others of us, you might be in a good season right now. You're not asking that. But somebody in here is asking, where is my help going to come from? Where is God's provision? And what we need to hear together is that we serve a supernatural God. He does not operate in the limits of creation like we do. He is above that and beyond that. We were just singing the song, Honey from the Rock, which comes, it's a metaphor in the Old Testament used in Deuteronomy 32 and in Psalm 81 that we read at the beginning. If you were in here at the beginning of worship, with five of you were, we read that together. We read that together. And it's a metaphor that shows that even in the barren times, even in the desert, God has the ability to provide for his people and bring honey out of a rock. That we serve a supernatural God that has the ability out of supernatural compassion to give to us supernaturally. This is what he does. He longs to do it. I love that. In 2018, I was in Haiti. That's the year that I came to be pastor here. But earlier in that year, I was with a group of guys, and I've been doing a lot of work in southern Haiti in an area called Lakai. The most poor group of people in the Western Hemisphere, and for years we've been building an orphanage and for girls there. But in 2017, a massive hurricane came right over that area and destroyed it. So we went down with a group of men to check out the damage and see what we could do, and we're in there. And I was worried about a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Delcy, a local Haitian pastor, and he was in a small town outside of Lakai. And that's him, in a beautiful area. But he has the only church in this entire area, and he has made it his life to build up this church. He's one of the most impressive gardeners I've ever seen, and he had this massive garden that he would feed the widows and orphans in the entire region. They would come in, just had an incredible ministry. And that hurricane had come through and completely tore down his church, destroyed it. So I went out there to go see him, and I wanted to see and how he's doing. And I get there, and the church is standing. And I know it's been torn down. And the garden has fruit in it. And it hasn't even been a full year since the hurricane had come through there. So I go out with Pastor Delcy, and I'm like, what happened, brother? And I loved his answer with tears in his eyes. We were here. This is the edge of his garden, and he goes to the left. There's just fruit trees galore. He said, the day after the hurricane, I came and the entire church was in crumbles. Can you imagine a hurricane coming through here and we are here and the whole building is just in crumbles around? And it had been his life work. This has been the folks he's been serving, his garden, with, I mean, trees uprooted everywhere. He was just weeping. He said, we had no cell phone towers, so I couldn't call anybody. He said, so I called the Lord. And he got down on his knees, he said, and Pastor Delsey said, I just began praying and asking God for help. And this is his story, y'all. He said, as he was praying, a bus pulls up full of Christians from northern section of Haiti. That same day, pulls up. And they said, and he doesn't know anybody on the bus. They get out and they said, the Holy Spirit told us to come. They get out and they begin spending the week. And they also don't have any money, right? They pull together all their money just to get on a bus to get down there. About 30 of them get off. By the end of the week, they have rebuilt the entire church and they've replanted the garden all around. When they left, Pastor Delsey said, I was in the same garden in that same church and I was singing praises. They had church the next Sunday after the hurricane in their building rebuilt. And we've got to see that we serve a supernatural God. And to believe in the resurrected one is to be followers of a supernatural God. That we got to believe that our God doesn't operate in the same limitations that we operate. And you might be going through a situation, and naturally, you don't understand where the answer for that is going to come. Praise be to God. You don't serve a natural God. You serve a supernatural one, a one that goes and operates beyond our understanding, beyond our scope, beyond our limitations. It has the ability to provide in ways that we cannot fathom. Every week we close with Ephesians 3. We'll do it today. Who is capable of doing immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. God is not limited by you or your limitations. Amen? And this story stands as Jesus, flowing from his compassion, supernaturally provides for a crowd that he has no ability as a human being able to provide for. But praise be to God, he's so much more than just a human. In that moment, the fullness of God dwelled in him, and he blessed it and he gave it. And this same God is our God. And it's worth us coming to. Maybe this morning you just need to camp out and say, God cares, God sees, God provides, and you just need to hear that this morning. But I actually don't think that's what this whole passage is about. I think what this passage is about is Jesus training his disciples how to be supernatural followers of him, the supernatural God. Because if you look at their complaints, it's quite funny. Jesus comes to them and says, I have compassion. I have this overflowing compassion. And what do they say? We don't have enough bread to feed all these people. Never mind, they have spent the last 3 days watching him heal the crippled, the lame, bring sight. Never mind that in the previous chapter, they literally just watched him feed a bigger crowd, right? How quickly we forget. And don't throw rocks at them because we do the same thing, right? We forget the power and ability of God. So what their eyes are focused on is what they don't have. That's their complaint. We don't have enough. I'm glad you have compassion for them. We have compassion for them too. But as natural people in a natural world that have been trained to think naturally about their resources, the disciples respond to their supernatural Savior and they say, we don't have enough. And look at what Jesus asked them. What do you have? See, they're focused on what they don't have. Jesus is not asking them to have enough. He just asked them, what do you have? And in front of a crowd of 12 to 15,000 people, they say, we've got 7 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And they're thinking, we need thousands of pieces of bread and thousands of fish to feed all this. And Jesus is thinking, I got the enough covered. I'm just asking you to bring faithful willingness. Will you just bring what you do have? And when they do, when they bring it, Jesus takes their measly little offers and he blesses it, prays over it. He breaks it and he gives it back to them. And he says, you go serve them now. And by the end of that day, 7 basketfuls were left over and all had eaten and were satisfied. Now there's some powerful lessons that we need to take away from this. But what does it mean to be supernatural disciples in a supernatural, in a natural world that follows a supernatural Lord? What does that look like? Well, first of all, we need to see this, that it's impossible to follow Jesus, the God of compassion, and not be a compassionate person. It's impossible. That if you have come to follow Jesus, whose heart is to have compassion, whose very nature is Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, if that is who he is, and to become a Christian, we believe that he then takes his supernatural spirit and he puts it inside of those that he has washed clean by his blood, so that now you become a supernatural agent in this world. It is that same spirit of this supernatural compassion that is inside of you. So it bears asking that if you are anybody who professes to follow Jesus, I don't care how high of a ranking of a leader they are, if they say they follow Jesus, but you don't see compassion in them, then the Bible would call them a liar. Right? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, by the way, for God so loved the world that he gave. I love 1 John 3:16. It's like a part two to that. 1 John 3:16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, check it. What is the question he asks? How can the love of God be inside of them? You hear it? And so we just need to ask. So right now, if you're like, man, I'm not that compassionate of a person, maybe we just need to check ourselves. And either one or two things are going. Either we hear Jesus saying, I have compassion, and we're going, good for you, I don't. Right? And we are walking the opposite way. Or we don't hear from Jesus at all because we haven't been born again. But if Jesus is actually inside of you, understand what that means. If he's actually inside of me, the one who gave himself up for us out of compassion lives inside of us. And he is wanting to flow through us. The verse goes on, by the way, let us not love with words or speech. So it's not just to say, I have pity on you, I'm sorry, stinks, I'll be praying for you, see ya. But with actions and deeds. It's impossible to follow a compassionate God and not be a compassionate person. We're actually followers of Jesus. Praise be to God. Our natural selves are not that compassionate. I don't care how awesome you think you were and are, or how awesome I think I am. And it's not, are we more compassionate than other people that we know? It's, does our compassion measure and meet the compassion of Jesus Christ? And as we come to him, some of us just need to confess, no, it doesn't naturally. Well, praise be to God, there's a supernatural work called sanctification inside of your life where God is reworking who you are. And we need to see the ultimate goal and ultimate aim in that is if today you say, I'm not all that compassion, that tomorrow you might be to say, but I'm more than I was yesterday. And I'm more than I was yesterday. And I'm more than I was yesterday. That God make my compassion meet your compassion. That's the desire for all of his followers. That leads to the second thing, is that we need to have ears to hear. I like that this, Jesus doesn't feed every crowd. There's a lot of crowds around Jesus. Jesus doesn't feed. I don't know why Jesus decided in this moment to feed this crowd, but this all started because Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, I have compassion for them. I want to do something about this. They're hungry, and you need to be a part of that. And here's the reality. The Holy Spirit still speaks to his disciples today, and we have to have ears to hear it, that he will prompt you at times with acts of compassion. He'll give you eyes to see. It says, I want to do something here. I want you to do something. And our natural response as natural followers, when he gives us eyes of compassion, is we will respond back, I can't do that. I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I haven't gone to school enough. Like, you'll feel, and I think about this with sharing the gospel all the time. Where you feel the Spirit leading you to tell somebody about Jesus, and we shy away from that because who am I? I didn't go to school for that. I don't know. And Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to have enough. I'm just asking you to be faithful and willing. And if you will step up and provide the faithfulness, Jesus will provide the enough. That he will take that And he's just asking you to be obedient. So we have to have ears to hear. Because around you all day long, the game plan of God is that you would wake up in the morning, feast on his compassion, let him transform you, send you out as agents of supernatural compassion into this world. That's his game plan. Who are any of us to live up to that standard? But praise be to God. He's not asking us to be saviors. He's got that covered. He's asking us to be followers. To follow in that compassion, which leads to the third thing. I love the order of how this happens. What do you have? Oh, we've got 7 pieces of bread and a few small fish. Then he took the 7 loaves. Look at this order, verse 36. He took the little that they had. And when he had given thanks, he broke what they had. Then he gave it back to them and had them go serve the people. And I think what a beautiful image of what ministry as supernatural followers of Jesus in this world ought to look like. That we take and we pray before we do anything of saying, God, here's the little bit that I got. You take that. You infuse that with your, you endow that with your grace and with your power and with your spirit. Give it back to me and now I'll go minister with that. I had to learn this in ministry. I've been in ministry since I was 19, and I don't think it was till a couple years ago that I came to the realization that my sermons have never saved a single person. I can make people laugh. I can make people interested. I cannot make dead people live. I don't have that power. Nobody does. And I began to learn that as I would give my work to the Lord and began to pray, God, infuse this with your spirit, with your power. You do the work. And I began to learn to give it to him. Suddenly, I would look around, and there has been significantly more fruit and people come to the Lord and lives being changed now than there were before him, because the realization to me was, I am not powerful enough. I'm not good. And our response always needs to be, before we come with anything, before we give to any kind of need, of here's the little bit I have, Father. Take it, use it, let him endow it with his grace, and let him then turn around and do miraculous things. And you never know what your little act of kindness and compassion can do. It may just be a few dollars here or there. It may be just a kind word. But when you say, hey, I'm not called to have enough to transform this person's life, I never will, but God, I'll use what I have. Spirit, take this, and you never know what that little act of kindness with the reverberations of compassion with the supernatural power of God begin to do. As they begin to hear and see that God loves them, sees them, knows them, cares for them. You never know the little seed that you're planting and where you are. So our calling is not to be the Savior of the world, but followers of the supernatural Savior of the world. Who meets the world's, and this is the sad reality. We need to see that this is how God's ministry happens. He takes sinful people, he brings them to himself, they begin to follow him, he then blesses them with his Holy Spirit, and then he sends them back out into the world to go be his agents of ministry with his power. That means every single one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, are called to be supernatural ministers in this world. That's what your day is supposed to be about. That's what your life's aim is supposed to be about, pointing people to Jesus. But where it all starts, for all of us, that we start first with understanding God's compassion that he's had for us. We gather today around the communion table. We come to feast. And what the communion is all about is that our great God of compassion looked down on a sinful world. And instead of turning his back in anger and in judgment, he spoke from on high, I have compassion on these people. I love them. And so our Father bent down and he sent the bread of life into this world. That all of those that would accept Jesus would have their sins forgiven. They would have their lives endued with that actually fills and satisfies. On the night that Jesus was arrested and he was going to give up his life, he took some bread, the Passover bread, and he broke it. That this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup of blessing and he poured it out. That this is my blood which has been poured out for you. What was fascinating about that moment is that earlier in his ministry in the book of John, he was having a conversation about Passover bread with the Pharisees, and he made them mad because he told them that everybody that ate that bread would go hungry again. They'd be hungry again, meaning there was nothing supernatural about that bread. But Jesus looked at him and says, but everybody that eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, that accepts my sacrifice, will supernaturally have me begin to fill them up with satisfaction. That even though he tells them, you eat that bread, you'll die. You eat of me, even though you die, you'll live. That it's an eternal life promise. As we come to the table today, there's nothing magical about these elements, but they point us to the very real presence of a supernatural God that's amongst us. That the offer towards us is his forgiveness, and we feast on that together. So as you come and you take the elements, you recognize that none of us deserve that kind of grace. God did not have compassion on me or you because he thought we were awesome. Because he thought we deserved it. He did it because he is awesome. And he poured out himself for us sacrificially. So because of that, we can eat and live. But as you come and celebrate that and you feast on that, may we also see the pattern that's been laid down for us. The broken body and the poured out blood of our Savior is also meant to become the pattern of what his followers do in this world. That we also offer ourselves up to be broken for others, to sacrifice for others, to give what we have. Not out of the power and ability and strength of our own, but giving it up to the Lord, saying, you take this, you bless it, you give it back, and I'm going to go serve. I'm going to go serve. I'm going to go serve. I'm going to pray over our table and ask the Lord to minister to us today with his presence. If you've not taken communion with us before as we celebrate this together, there's nobody that's going to come to your row and tell you when to come. It's as you feel led, you come. But when you come, we ask that you go towards the back and you come down the center aisle and you can make your way out the side. Ask that you can, if you need gluten-free, it's over here. But you can take the elements, and if you want, we have the little individual wrapped elements, and you can take that back with you. Most of us will take a piece of bread that represents his body, and we'll dip it in the juice that represents his blood. Then I invite you to take a step to the side. And I want you just to pray and receive. To think about what God has done for you in his compassion. Maybe there's some things that we can process and repent of this morning. There's only one bread of life that brings satisfaction to our souls. And yet, how many of us keep looking for satisfaction elsewhere? In fact, one of the greatest reasons why we are slow to offer financial help and gifts to other people is because we've come to see our stuff as means of our satisfaction. The more satisfied we become in Jesus, the more filled we become with, my soul doesn't need all of that. It just needs Jesus. Suddenly, the more free we become to sacrifice, to give, to bless. Maybe this morning, those words just lead you to do a little repentance. They have for me. To say, God, I've been looking for satisfaction in other places. You are the bread of life. You are what my soul desires. Maybe for you this morning, you're feeling the conviction of the Lord that your life has been slow to give compassion. And the Lord is laying people on your heart this morning. That's okay. This is a table of grace. Right? Thank the Lord for his forgiveness. Ask for his change in your life. There might be a myriad of other things. Maybe you're just needing to remember that the Lord is the provider, the giver of all good gifts. You just need to come with trusting in him for provision. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's going to individually speak to us this morning as we come together. God wants to deal with you this morning. I'm going to pray over the table. I'm going to ask our supernatural God who is amongst us in the name of Jesus to minister to his children. Heavenly Father, We praise you and thank you together. We pray first, God, that you would lead us to that place of repentance. That we would repent of ourselves and our sins. Remember together, God, that in you, in Jesus Christ, if we are in you, we are already forgiven, cleansed, made free. So as we take the elements together, God, would you give us an assurance of our salvation, of your love for us, of your compassion towards us. And then, Father, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that as we take these elements, that you would minister to us, that you would shape us and form us to follow your lead, Jesus, to be men and women of compassion in this world, who would trust you and entrust you with what we do have. Stop making excuses before you, but excitedly run as your agents in this world, as lovers of you in this world, that others might come to feast on the bread of life as well. We thank you, God, that you are our all in all. We bless your name. Minister to us, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, the communion table is open. You can come as you feel led to come.